open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians will be in chapter 4 tonight. Have you ever mentioned my cousin Chandra? She was kind of a little brat when she was a girl. She would tell early on, when she was very young, she started this habit of telling other adults, "You're not the boss of me, only my mom can tell me what to do." My Aunt Cheryl was a single mom. Well, Chandra tried that line on Grandpa once when Grandma and Grandpa were watching her. And after that, she would say, "You're not the boss of me. Only my mom and my grandpa can tell me what to do." A spanking can really do a good thing, can it? You know? I mean, who ever really enjoyed getting a spanking? A little corrective attitude adjustment? Nobody. And yet at times, it's necessary. We talked about that in our parenting class last week. Spiritual spankings are often in order as well, right? And the Apostle Paul, being the Apostle Paul, was in a position to give exactly that from time to time, a spiritual spanking. In fact, that's really what most of the Corinthian letter is. It's really a spanking to these Corinthian people. And that's what he's doing here. Well, when a child needs a spanking, why is that? Well, usually it's because the child is living in an unreal and foolish world. That's why. That's what spanking's supposed to do. You know, as the scriptures say, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod will drive it far from him. And that's what a spanking's supposed to do. Such as when a child thinks the only authority in her life is her mom. Wrong. Or when a child thinks he's the boss and everything's supposed to go his way. Wrong. It's foolishness, okay? A spanking can bring a child back to reality, all right? And back in line of safety instead of out of bounds where disobedience lies. Well, spiritually speaking, the Corinthian believers, who like us quite often, were living on Fantasy Island. And they were in desperate need of a reality check. And that's what we're going to look at here. The first section of this part of chapter 4, it starts in verse 7, is just a reality check. The Apostle Paul is going to get the Corinthians back to reality because where they're living is wrong. First of all, who did they think they were? Well, in verse 7, Paul asks, "For who makes you differ from another?" Okay? "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" It's a way of saying, who do you think you are? What makes you think you're so great? That's what he's really asking them with these series of questions. A young preacher once told an older preacher, "Pray for me that I might stay humble." To which the older preacher replied, "What do you got to be proud about?" You know, every now and then we need that reality check. You know, please pray that I'll stay humble. Because, you know, I have so much reason not to be. And that's how we come across at times. And that's what he's doing. Their pride in the Corinthian church was what was leading them to name dropping. Remember, this is why some said, "Well, I'm of the Apostle Paul." And, "No, I'm of Apollos." "No, me, I'm with Peter." They were name dropping is what they were doing. And that was a very proud thing to do. They thought they were identifying themselves with rock stars. That's how they saw the apostles, as these guys were superstars. And so if I associate with them, I'm a superstar. And so that's what verse 7 is a bunch of questions to think, who do you think you are? What makes you think you're so great? And then in verse 8, as is really common throughout the scriptures, Paul gets sarcastic. God uses sarcasm to get to the point. He did it with Job, okay, when he talked to Job. And Christ used sarcasm and irony and things like that. And Paul's going to do so right here with verse 8. This is dripping with sarcasm when he says, you're already full. You're already rich, meaning spiritually. You're just so full and rich and high spiritually, is what he's saying. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, then he says, I could wish you did reign so that we might also reign with you and be as great as you are, is what he's saying. You see, it's like when somebody speeds by Naomi and I on the road or cuts me off or does something on the road, Naomi will always say something like, well, you know, he probably really is important. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying here. You guys are really, really are important here. It's like he's saying, you know, I can see why you Corinthians monopolize the conversation because you really are the only ones with anything important to say. And that's why you keep cutting us off. You know, he's just dripping with sarcasm to wake them up. And they would read this right away. You know, in their culture and in their language, when they read these words, they knew exactly what he was doing. And he's going to lay out a very different picture of what an apostle is and what an apostle faces. And it's a very different picture than what the Corinthians had in their mind. And this is good for us to get. I'm afraid a lot of young men go into the pastorate or seek the ministry, because they have a very wrong view of what they're getting into. And they see it as a really high, exalted position before the eyes of men, and such men have gotten into the ministry only to be disillusioned. I think this is not at all what I thought I was getting into. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now, when he used that word spectacle, he was laying out an image that would have been really familiar with his audience. You got to remember, these are the Corinthians. Corinth, the Empire of Rome. When he used that word spectacle, it would have immediately brought to mind the Colosseum. What happened at the Colosseum? You realize that the Roman governors, they were really shrewd. They knew that they needed to keep their people under control, because when you had that kind of an empire, and if the people revolted, they couldn't hold them back. So one of the things they did to pacify the people and maintain order under the Roman Empire was entertainment. Okay? They had to keep the people entertained. They could keep order, and that's what the Colosseum really was all about, folks. It was about entertainment. Now, the kind of entertainment that happened in the Colosseum in that day and age is something we would consider extremely barbaric. What did they do? Okay, what was entertainment? Watching people really kill each other. Okay, these weren't video games. Those are bad enough today. These were people really out there killing each other. Gladiators, prisoners, getting eaten by lions, things like that. If you were the entertainment in the Colosseum, things didn't look good for you. Okay, this was not a good position to be in. And you were made a spectacle for the sick entertainment of others. And that's what Paul is picturing here when he says, we have been made by God a spectacle for people to look on. You think this being an apostle is some high exalted platform where I receive medals? Hardly. We are looked down upon. In fact, did you know the word spectacle in the Greek language, where we get this word, is actually the same word where we get the word theater. It's where people come to watch you. But in this way, it's not a good way. And then he goes into more sarcasm in verse 10 as he continues to really bring these Corinthians down to reality. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Fools by the world's standard. We're a fool. You ever been persecuted for your faith? It's because the world thinks you're a fool. We're fools for Christ's sake. And then, here's the sarcasm, but you are wise in Christ. The truth was just the opposite. Okay, the apostles were actually very wise in Christ. It was the Corinthians who were being fools. He says, we are weak, but you are strong. You're distinguished. we're dishonored. Well, there is a sense of truth to that, in that you got to remember Corinth, this would have been upper middle class society. The Corinthian church were not real poor people. They're middle class, okay? They live pretty well. And so by society standards, yeah, they were distinguished and honorable. But the apostles were not. So the Corinthians had it all wrong when they thought the apostles were superstars and someone to ascribe to if you wanted to be counted as noblemen of society. That's not how the apostles were looked at. The apostles were looked at as gladiators in the Colosseum, just there for entertainment, to mock, and to be made fools of. So Paul's going to paint a real accurate picture. He says, you want to identify with us like we're superstars? Well, here's what you're identifying with. Look at verse 11. He says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offspring of all things until now. So, the Corinthians wanted really the honor of men. And that's so easy to fall into, isn't it? We want to be honored by men because we can literally hear people. Whereas the honor of God, well, I don't necessarily hear that. Well, you will one day. The honor of men, you won't in the future. You're not going to hear those praises of men. That's going to fade into eternity past. But the honor of God will echo for eternity, folks. And the apostles knew that. The Corinthians need to learn that. So the Corinthians attempted to achieve man's honor by associating with the apostles. And here Paul's saying, you want to associate with us? Then you better prepare yourself. Because we're hungry. We don't have this middle class, upper middle class income that you have. We're poorly clothed. This would have been really important. This is important to the middle class, right? And the upper middle class. Clothing, what we wear, all right? You can really tell in the business world. Ask guys like Jack and Ron. Ron worked in the corporate world. You can tell the guys in that world who wear suits because that's what's expected of them. And the guys who wear suits because they like to wear suits, there's really a difference in the way they come across, right? And the guys that wear suits because they like to wear suits, they were the ones that would fork out the big bucks. They wouldn't show up at JCPenney on a Saturday afternoon in their Levi's and tennis shoes and pick something off the rack. No, these are the guys who would spend more money, maybe even have a suit made. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's wrong. But this was the world in which the Corinthians lived, and they were trying to make this a spiritual world. This is the way you're supposed to be spiritually. And Paul says, no, we're poorly clothed. We don't have that. He says, we're beaten. I mean, we're literally, they're beating us with rods and sticks. We're getting beat up for our faith here. He says, we're homeless. You got nice homes. You got nice upper middle class places. Sometimes we don't know where we're going to sleep at night. And then Paul mentioned that they labor with their hands. Now see, upper middle class Romans would have despised this. That's why they hired help. That's why they had servants. Okay, the idea of physical labor, no, we don't do that. And Paul's saying, you think that's bad stuff? Well, that's exactly what we do as apostles. Sometimes we can't live off what people give us, so we got to take some side jobs, work with our hands to make the bills here, to buy something to eat. That's hard labor. And then we bless those who despise us. He said, we get despised by people, and what do? We don't retaliate, we don't fight, we bless them. He said, we endure persecution. People persecute us. And when people defame us, we offer encouragement to them in return. See, all this went against the Roman mind. It really goes against the human mind, doesn't it? This is a spiritual way to live. And the spiritual way is a very humble way. It's not a proud way. This is what the Corinthians just didn't get. Faithfulness of service, humility of mind. Those are the marks of Christ's servants. That was reality. Do you need a reality check from time to time? I do. For you, has living for Christ become very self-exalting? Or has living for Christ become a pattern of humility? Have you, because of Christ, made some hard decisions lately? Made some decisions that required you to be humble? Said no to things you'd rather say yes to? Said yes to things you'd rather say no to? If so, I commend you. You're getting the vision the Apostle Paul had for living for Christ. You should be commended for that. Don't let it go to your head. Selfless goal. That's the second thing that he got into here in the rest of this chapter, is he had a very selfless goal for confronting the Corinthians like this and using his sarcasm and asking questions. This is confrontation, and we've been talking about confrontation last couple weeks here in our morning services, that we have to confront each other. And the Apostle Paul is confronting his brothers and sisters in Christ. These are his family. And he's doing it, though, for the right reasons. He's doing it because he's selfless and he wants them to win, even if it's hard on him to do so. So he kind of lays out the purpose of his whole confrontation in verse 14 and 15. He says, I do not write these things to shame you. I mean, it's obvious he's been very blunt, using sarcasm like he does. He's been very direct. But as we saw this morning, hey, those are marks of good confrontation. It's what Jesus did when he confronted. He says, but I'm not doing that to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I warn you. Okay? That's a selfless reason. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have as many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. What's he reminding them of? Well, they were the product of his mission. He was the church planter that got that church off the ground. He led most of these people to the Lord himself. And not only that, he discipled these people after they got saved. So he's just reminding them, hey, listen, you may have a lot of teachers, but as far as spiritual fathers goes, that's what I am to you. So I'm not trying to shame you. I care about you. They need to remember that. He's doing this because he's invested so much in them. Now, he didn't consider himself a father. He was very careful never to call himself a father, because we're not to do that according to the New Testament. The Bible says that, you know, we don't call each other father. And this happens in other denominations, I know. I remember this has happened to me twice. I witnessed to a guy who had Roman Catholic. He's heavily Roman Catholic. I witnessed to him. He was going through a hard time. I said, can I pray for you? He said, absolutely. So I prayed for him, and I said, amen. He said, man, I really appreciate that, Father. Thank you. And then another time I was at I did a funeral, and at the burial site service, a lot of people I did not know. And after I did the closing prayer, I said, God bless you folks, and if you need anything, I'd love to talk to you. And somebody said, thank you so much, Father. And, you know, people do that when they come from certain denominations. But the Bible is very clear not to call each other Father in that sense. But Paul is just saying that spiritually, he was the one that brought these people to Christ. He was the one that planted. And, of course, God did the saving. That's why God is our Father. But he's saying, spiritually, I begot you. Don't forget that. And then you won't take this so hard. Okay? My dad, he confronted me. Sometimes his belt confronted my rear. But I never forgot. This was a man who loved me, and he was my dad. He was my father. And any confrontation that he had to pull on me was because he loved me. And Paul's just reminding them of that. Okay? Leading somebody to Christ, that doesn't give you some kind of a special authority, but it does give you a special bond, doesn't it? Can you remember the one who led you to Christ? Was it a parent? Was it a friend, pastor? I remember on my 30th spiritual anniversary, which was about 5 years ago, it was on the day, I called Pastor Dwight Wise and just said, I just wanted to say thank you again for obeying the Lord and leading me to our Savior. And, you know, that bond is just always there. So Paul didn't cause their salvation. Christ saved them. But Paul was there to assist in the birth by giving them the word. And they needed that. And so that's the purpose of his confrontation. He wants the Corinthians to win. He wants them to win. Look at verse 16. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. This comes up a lot in Paul's writings. He says this a few different times throughout the New Testament. Follow me, okay? Imitate me, copy me. But what does he mean by that? Follow me because I'm Paul? Follow my personality? No. I would never say, don't follow David De Leon's personality. You could do a lot better. If you're going to copy a personality, don't follow mine. What he is saying is, follow me as I follow Christ. If you see Christ in me, there's an example for you. Follow that. Because when you follow an example of Jesus Christ, folks, you just can't go wrong. People tend to follow patterns, right? People really tend to follow patterns set by their parents. Studies have shown that people learn to drink from their parents more so than from their peers. Do you know that? That's what studies have shown. People say, well, I got a drink and I got with the wrong crowd. But people that really have a drinking problem, they pulled them and they found out, you know what they all had in common, most of them had in common? They saw the heavy drinking first at home. Then it was really easy to carry that on with their peers. Both bad and good habits are often picked up at home from mom and dad. That's reality. Well, the means to follow Christ as Paul followed Christ, well, there was a pattern there. And Paul is setting a good pattern for his spiritual family here that he led to the Lord. It is a pattern to be established, and it is a pattern to be followed. So follow it, okay? So this means for you, not only to follow patterns of Christ set before you, but it also means you ought to be a pattern of Christ to set before other people. That's why he's doing this. He wants the Corinthians to change so that they in turn can affect the next generation so that they'll change, and they in turn can set a pattern of Christ for those that follow them, and on and on and on it goes. That's what motivates the Apostle Paul. So if you follow a good example, folks, make sure that you then set a good example for someone else to follow you. That's all. And people learn when they're given examples. But you know, people learn best when they're given both an example and instruction instead of just one or the other. I received both in my home. My dad set an example, but he also explained it to me. So here's why I do this. And here's why in this house you're not going to do that. And he explained things to me. And then the example he set made a whole lot more sense in my mind, and I was able to follow him. He says in verse 17, he says, for this reason, there's this idea of setting a pattern for you. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. This was Pastor Timothy. I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, as another one that Paul led to Christ, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. See? He's saying, so I've set an example, now I'm sending Timothy to teach you more. The Corinthian church needed some spiritual leadership to help them. And they probably already had elders, for sure. But they were going wayward here. They had been filled with pride. And so they needed someone to come along with some spiritual maturity and help them get to that point. You know, everybody needs that from time to time. A church that goes a long time without a pastor at all is in danger of going the wrong way. And that's why we need spiritual leaders in our church to get in there and show us, okay, here's what Christ says, and here's how to do it. Every leader is supposed to not only be able to teach the word, but to live the word. We're told that in the New Testament. Paul had told Timothy early on in his ministry, he said, don't let those older folks in church, don't let them despise you because of your youth, but set an example for them. Show them that even as a young man, you can follow Christ, and then they can follow you as you follow Christ. So that's why he sent Timothy to these people, okay? Because they learn both by example and instruction. Self-exaltation goes hand in hand with arrogance. You exalt yourself, arrogance is going to be part of that. Because in verse 18 he says, now some are puffed up. That word puffed up means exactly that. It means arrogant. Filling the chest with air. That's what he's saying. Some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. He had every intention to come to them. And some felt like he is not. And they would arrogantly say, Paul is all air. He's all words. He's not actually coming. Verse 19 says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. He always kept that because God could change anybody's plan. He says, I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Saying, those of you who are being arrogant, we're going to compare your arrogant words to your spiritual power. And we're going to see what you're made of. Because you're going to be made up of one or the other. If you're filled with arrogance, you're all words, you're all air. If you're filled with God's power, you're going to be all action. All right. And what words you do say are going to be backed by the action of Christian service. So he's saying, I'm coming to find out about that. Arrogance is to lift up yourself while you look down on others. That's what arrogance does. You know, you can say something two different ways. You can say it with humility, or you can say the exact same thing arrogantly. When you're arrogant, what you say is, I got something to say, and you got something to learn. So listen up. You just shut up and glean from the morsels of wisdom that drop from my mouth. See, that's arrogance, okay? That you have anything to offer is just laughable. Arrogance. The Corinthians had reached this point, and Paul's calling them out on it. And he's saying, when I do come, we're really going to deal with this. Some of you who think you are so powerful in the powers of Scripture and in the Spirit and in the truth, we'll see if those are just words. And so he contrasts more between words and power, starting in verse 20. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? You deserve a spanking. I'd rather come with gentleness. It's up to you. See, the Corinthians talked big, but Paul walked big. Corinthians had things to say, but Paul had things to do. And the Corinthians' words were hollow and they fell to the floor. Paul's actions were full of the power of God and it exalted people around him. So he's just setting the stage here for the next two chapters where sin has to be dealt with. That's what he's doing. And what he's saying is, no more talk. Action has to be taken. He'd written to them in the past. This is actually, this 1 Corinthians, technically it's actually 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote a letter before this to the Corinthian church, but it wasn't inspired of God. That's why it's not in the New Testament. But he'd written to them already about some of the things that they were doing, and they didn't heed his instruction. So this time he says, okay, enough of the talk, enough of the warning. Action's got to be taken. Sin has to be dealt with. Chapter 5 and 6 were all about dealing with sin that's going on in that church because they weren't dealing with it. They didn't listen to him. So now he's saying, we got to do something about that. Okay? There's a principle that says, those who will not govern themselves must be governed. The first letter he wrote to them that we don't have told them how to govern themselves. They wouldn't do it. So now he's writing to govern them. See, this is how you got to do this now. You need to be governed. This is back to the whole idea of you ought to be dealing with the meat of the word, but all of you are still needing the milk of the word. You're not growing here. When you govern yourselves, you practice self-discipline and you get results, folks. When you have to be governed, in a local church setting anyway, usually means you experience discipline, and with that, you get consequences. I don't know, I'd rather have results, wouldn't you, than consequences. So choices, we have choices to make. They had choices to make, and they're the same choices we face. Pride and arrogance, or humility and self-discipline. You choose. Fantasy Island, where you are lifted up, or reality, where Christ is lifted up. Paul's given them everything they need to get back to reality. Hey, let's make sure we do the same thing, huh? Let's check our arrogance and our pride at the door. Let's stay off of Fantasy Island and stay down here on earth, okay, where we serve the Lord, where He's number one. The people around me are worth serving and exalting, and we put ourselves in the back seat. It takes humility, folks, but that's the power of Christ. Father, we thank You again for this reality check. Thank You for setting the stage for dealing with sin. Lord, may we just have humble hearts to first deal with the sin in our own lives properly, that we may be then equipped to help our brother and sister deal with the sin in their life, that they too may get equipped. Father, may we continue to see how we may better each other by making ourselves a pattern of obedience so that people can follow us as we follow You. Pray that that pattern will just be contagious around us and continue and snowball like a domino effect, Lord. May the generations that come up behind an open door for years after today be generations of obedience that just continue to follow Christ. Lord, we thank You that we have the perfect example of humility. And He who had every reason to exalt Himself, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.